Shall we pray together? O Lord, let us truly hear you. Hear your word today and act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture passage today is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again, he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. This is the word of the Lord.
So as a church, we have been going through the book of 1 Kings, going through the story it has to tell. We followed the story of Solomon, now we follow the story of Elijah. And in today's passage, we come to not only the single most dramatic story in the book of 1 Kings, but we come to a story that I would call one of the most dramatic stories in all of Scripture. Today we read of the grand battle. One prophet of the Lord God of ancient Israel, 450 prophets of Baal. It brings to mind gladiatorial combat from the times of the Roman Empire, or a great sports event today like the Super Bowl or World Cup championship, only it's an underdog story, one against 450, and yet the one prevails. No wonder the great German composer Felix Mendelssohn famously put the story of Elijah to song in an oratorio. As you may know, an oratorio is like an opera where each of the different voices represent a different character, and even the chorus stands for the crowd as a whole. This is the stuff of opera, isn't it? It's operatic. So why the drama? Why does Elijah, at God's bidding, bring 450 prophets of Baal into an arena to put on a grand show before all of gathered Israel? We know Elijah's goal, at least, is to force a decision upon the people of ancient Israel. He says to them, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." So maybe one reason he's staging this high drama is to help people make that decision. Will it be Baal or the Lord God? Maybe a competition, one that draws a sharp contrast between the two forms of worship, between the representatives of those competing gods. That might be the ticket to help the people decide, Baal or the Lord God. We think that the Baal referred to in today's passage is the Phoenician storm god Baal Shaman, and we know from elsewhere in 1 Kings that King Ahab of Israel, together with Queen Jezebel, the Phoenician princess who married Israel's king, would together try to squelch the worship of the Lord God of Israel and champion Baal worship instead. So Elijah endeavors to show the people what Baal worship looks like and what, in contrast, worship of Yahweh looks like. Yahweh, who was not only the God ancient Israel worshipped, but a God they professed was the creator of all things and the ruler of all things, the one true God, the Lord of Lords. After he convinces Ahab to gather the people of Israel together with 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah says this will be the contest. Two bulls will be brought. The prophets of Baal can choose which bull they would like. The bulls will be cut up in pieces and placed on a makeshift altar. The prophets of Baal will appeal to their God. Then Elijah will appeal to his God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the one whose request is answered in fire will arise the victor. Neither the prophets of Baal nor Elijah could set fire to the altar themselves. For that, they must rely on their God. But to evoke their God's activity, they can do whatever they want. And whichever side can bring this ritual to a fiery climax, one absent any human assistance in fire starting, that side will have proven their God is the real God. What do you think? Elijah asked the people, and of course, they say, game on, game on. We have a great battle staged in an arena, don't we? From gatherings to watch ancient ball games and the Mesoamerican people going back to at least 1650 BCE, to ancient Greek sporting events like the Olympic Games and Isthmian Games, to gladiatorial combats carried out in arenas in Rome, all the way to gatherings today to watch football games in the U.S. or motocross championships, or soccer games in Brazil, or cricket games in India. We love gathering as a crowd to watch a great sporting event, and that's what Elijah promises. And he invites the prophets of Baal to go first, and Lord, do they put on a show. Now, according to the NRSV, we read that the prophets of Baal limped around the altar. That's a strange translation, in my view, of the ancient Hebrew word pasak. It's a word that evokes movement, and many translations render it instead that the prophets of Baal leapt or jumped. And I love the NIV translation. The prophets of Baal danced. They danced around the altar from morning till noon. Humans love not only watching sporting competitions, we love watching dance, don't we? I do. So this last Thursday, I took one for the team. I went and watched the new Taylor Swift Eras concert put to film over at the Landmark Theater. My daughter is a Swiftie, self-professed Swiftie. She also likes indie bands, but she loves Taylor Swift. And so I went in part because I knew she'd love it, and she's gotten me to listen to that album 1989 probably 1,000 times on long drives, so I knew the music already. So we go to watch this, and in part I was intrigued because I thought today, if you wanted to put on a spectacle and money was no object, what would it look like? A Taylor Swift concert, right? It impacts local economies. This is the biggest spectacle out there. So I wanted to see what it was like. And was there dancing? Come on, was there dancing? Oh, my Lord, for nearly 3 hours, the dancers she had assembled were forces of nature. They leapt, jumped, spun around. They did all manner of things along with her for the 3 hours of this concert. And when there would be breaks where it would be just Taylor Swift singing or performing, that would almost make their actions all the more dramatic when the dancers would come back to the stage and just go wild. We love dancing, and there was great dancing at that show. Whether it's cheerleaders at a football game or the careful choreography, and yes, there's choreography of football players carrying out very specific plays. We love watching people dance and leap, don't we? Especially if mortal peril is involved. And so the crowds looked on as the Baal prophets did just that for hours. They danced. Then we read in today's passage, the bloodletting starts. The prophets of Baal, as was their tradition, began cutting themselves with sword and lances. Now, this too is classic human spectacle. If you don't believe me, go watch Shakespeare in the Park over in Griffith Park. Watch Macbeth or watch Hamlet and watch as the bloodletting comes to its dramatic conclusion at the close. Study ancient Rome and how their gladiatorial combats culminated in a bloodbath. Witness a professional wrestling bout where you may know for a long time the competitors would take blades and they would cut themselves in order for blood to flow. Why? Because people love watching blood flow. Even rock performers, if you've heard of Iggy Pop, and Bruce, I know you have, he was famous for doing anything on stage to grab people's attention, including, like we read in today's passage, cutting himself. Why? Something about us as human wants to see blood spilt on stage. And in that way, the prophets of Baal did not disappoint. But even dancing and leaping and shouting and bloodletting for hours, the grand finale never comes. A great spectacle has to end with fireworks, right? That's how the Taylor Swift Eras film show ends. Now, I'm sorry, that's a spoiler. I should have said spoiler alert. The end of the film is an overhead shot of this, basically a fireworks shooting into the sky after Taylor Swift, the MC, takes that final bow. It has to end in a fire show, doesn't it? Or it's not a spectacle. But we don't get that closing after the Baal prophet spectacular. Fire is the one element the Baal prophets were told that they could not perform themselves. They had to rely on the deity they worshipped to provide the fire. And when no fire comes, it's like Elijah's pulling back the curtain on the great and powerful Oz, and we see it's just an old man, it's just a human being running the show, you know, working the controls and making it look all wild and impressive. It is sound and fury signifying nothing. And then Elijah does his thing. And what a stark contrast it is to the shouting, the dancing, the bloodletting the people had just seen. Rather than saying, "Stand back," Elijah has the people draw close. Come and see. And he then performs a series of simple rituals that are explained in detail. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. It's like a call to worship. And then he builds a simple rock altar in the name of the Lord. He then makes a trench around the altar and cuts up the bull into pieces to place on it. Then carefully, methodically, three times he has water poured over this altar. Then Elijah offers up, not shouts of a loud chorus, a simple prayer of submission and petition. He says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your bidding. Answer my prayer, that the people might know you are God, and they might return to you with all their hearts." And friends, that's it. That's the Elijah spectacular. That's the show. And it's no show at all. It's just a series of simple rituals, gathering stones, having water poured over a simple handcrafted worship space, and offering up a prayer of submission and petition. But all of those acts point to something, or rather someone beyond the human performing them. Elijah's actions are intentional, simple, and deeply rooted in the Word of God as it was revealed to the people of ancient Israel. And those actions point to the God Israel worshipped, the God who they professed was the source, guide, and goal of all things, the ruler of all. Elijah doesn't tell God what to do. Elijah submits to what God has told him to do. God is the actor. Elijah, in his action, simply points to and calls upon that God, a God who so often in Scripture shows up in spectacular fashion. God shows up, a burning bush, a pillar of fire, lightning and thunder on Mount Horeb, the parting of the Red Sea. And God shows up, not after the frenzy, not after the Baal 450 prophet spectacular, but after that simple service of worship Elijah has led before the people of God. Then and only then do we finally get the finale, the promised fireworks. Worship. Worship, as it is lifted up in today's passage, is not a human-crafted spectacle. It's simply submission. Submission to a spectacular God. Not human-crafted spectacle. Submission to a spectacular God. As Christians, we believe the presence and power of this God came to us in a new way in the person of Jesus Christ, and his life and ministry evoked the very opposite of a grand show, didn't it? He would call crowds together, yes, but then what would he do? Would he have 450 people dancing or shouting or putting on some dramatic display? No. So often when he gathered crowds, he'd offer simple teaching about seeds and bushes. He would offer up simple prayers like the Lord's Prayer, and he'd serve a simple meal, bread and fish, giving thanks to God before doing so. Yes, Like Elijah before him, he would challenge injustice. He would challenge the powerful. He would challenge the powers that be, speak truth to power. But he did so with his words, not with swords or lances. And when Jesus did perform miracles, he was quick to warn people, either don't tell anyone about them, don't tell anyone about them, or don't put your faith in them. Don't make them the center. Instead, he called people to be part not of a touring spectacular, but to submit to a gracious, forgiving, and justice-seeking God. He fulfilled God's call to obedience, even though it meant submitting to death on a cross. And then he rose, showing God's power even over death. And through faith in Christ as his disciples, we believe it's our call to take up the cross of submission to God's way of mercy, love, and justice, and yet we do so leaning on our Savior and the God he directs us to, not ourselves. We trust in God's power, not our own. So worship, faithful to that Savior, is not about a show. It's submission. It's not a human-performed spectacular, but faithful witness to a spectacular God, one made flesh in Jesus Christ. Now, I know what many of you are wondering right now. What do you do with the end of this passage? What do you do with verse 40? You were likely troubled, if not outright appalled, at the final verse. And if you were, I'm with you, friends. Elijah's destruction of the 450 prophets of Baal may reflect the call of certain passages in the Torah, like Exodus 20, that reads, "Anyone who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone must be set apart for destruction." But such an act doesn't reflect the fullness of God's call and presence that we saw in Christ, does it? Nor his call to love one's enemies. Nor does it even reflect, to my eye and ear, the call of the great commandment in Torah, "Thou shalt not kill." It brings drama to the story's end, to be sure, but perhaps that's part of its failure to our eyes. Perhaps Elijah's destruction of the prophets of Baal at the story's close is a kind of succumbing to the grand human temptation Elijah had otherwise warned against, of sliding into human spectacle, human bloody spectacle, rather than true worship. Worship isn't spectacle. It's simple submission to a spectacular God we Christians believe was revealed to us in the love, mercy, sacrifice, obedience, and compassion of Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're honest, even as Christians, it's still tempting, isn't it, to succumb to spectacle. We love a good spectacle. I do. That's why I went to see the Taylor Swift show. That's why I go to see Shakespeare in the Park, and why I go to see great musical theater productions, why I've even gone to see opera, especially with Linda and Matt back when it only cost, what, like $10 a ticket when you could get student rush. Now it's way too expensive, but back then it was awesome, and it would often have these grand finales. But we want to be careful not to confuse that with Christian worship. There was a video that was sent to me by Marcus. Thank you, Marcus, by the way, for sending this video. And it went viral. Marcus said, this would be a great idea for Knox's worship. You may have seen this. Someone captured on their phone a brief video of a rehearsal for the Preston Wood Baptist Church's Christmas Spectacular. In it, there are drummers who fly through the air with a giant video screen behind that lights up to say, "Jesus." Now, one of the comments posted about this video went like this: "I simply love it in the Gospel of Luke when drummer boys fly around the manger. It adds a certain dignity to the birth of Christ." Now, it was interesting. You know, as a pastor, I sometimes dig deeper into these kind of things. This was not the only thing that was striking about this particular production. In fact, the Christmas Spectacular has far more than just flying drummers. It has, as you will note, elaborate choreography and dancing with a huge choir and with neon lights. It has costumes and staging and culminates, of course, with fire, with fire and a great light show, as the next slide will show. Now, let me be clear. This looks like a great show. You know, it'd be entertaining. I would probably enjoy watching it. You might as well. But to have it be connected with church, to have it be connected with a gathering of God's people in a sacred building, and particularly to have it be connected with Christmas, with the notion of a God made flesh in a baby born in a manger because there was no room for them, for him in the inn, and his parents were forced to relocate because of an emperor's census, it just doesn't make sense. Many things this show may be, but Christian worship ain't one of them. So what does worship look like? Well, according to many of you, it looks like this. It looks like the pastor picking up their mandolin 10 minutes before the worship service to try to cover the opening hymn because our pianist organist got confused or times mixed up. He's lovely, made it here, was great, but got his signals crossed and ended up arriving late. So 10 minutes before the service, I'm there with my daughter and wife and Janice. We're trying to figure out what do we do because we don't have an organist, pianist, Juan and Jonathan and other musicians aren't here. It's just us. So I go to my office and I grab my mandolin, a little out of tune, I must say, but I grab my mandolin, I grab my Young Life songbook, which just happens to have some chords for Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, which was our opening hymn. I put that down here, plunk, you know, basically strum the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and saying it was rough would be giving it absolutely undue praise. And yet I'll tell you, I've gotten more comments about playing the mandolin than I've gotten about any sermon or just about anything I have done altogether in a worship service. And so I've reflected on that, and I've even asked some of you, so tell me, why did you like that so much? And the impression I've gotten is that what people appreciated about that time, seeing our family come up and just lead people in song with whatever instruments we had, of people coming before God in worship and being creative, was that you loved it wasn't a show. It wasn't a show. Instead, it was people trying to be faithful to God, engaging in simple and classic rituals like lifting up prayers of intercession and petition, lifting up songs in whatever way we can, preaching, trying to direct people to the Word of God and to the Savior that our Scriptures proclaim, and not fussing too much about the fog machines or other things that can get in the way of that focus on God. So, friends, may our worship reflect the kind of focus we get in Elijah's worship in today's text. Simple, straightforward, focusing on the Word of God, inviting God's people into worship, and pointing finally not to ourselves, but to the God who has called us and gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.